It's good for us to be reminded that we serve the Creator of heaven and earth. That our Heavenly Father, who has promised to care for us, is the one who created everything from nothing. And when you think of all of the trouble, using human terms, of course, when you look at all the details of this creation, and to understand that God created all of those things and how they're all interconnected, a lot of thought into creation, and that God cared enough to spend that time and thought, once again using human terms, and then to realize that all of this creation, this visible creation, this earth and the heavens, the stars and the planets, the sun, the moon, all of those things are just a temporary work that God is doing and has done. But the reason that He did all of those other things with all of those other details and with all of that thought and purpose was in order that He might have a people for His name's sake. That He might prepare a bride for His Son. That work is eternal. And how much more important, if God cares so much about this universe to put all of those details together, how much more does He care about me? This is my Father's world. But I am my Father's son. And He's got a plan and a purpose for me. If you'll open with me to Revelation 21, we'll read a little bit about what's going to happen to this awesome creation that you and I know as heaven and earth. This heaven and earth that was created to be a testimony of the power, the wisdom, and the love of God. But this creation is not God's greatest work. It's not His most important work. It was only to point us to the eternal work of His grace in the hearts and minds and lives of those who believe on Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to return to our study of the book of Revelation. And we'll begin to consider the last two chapters of the book. And in the last two chapters, we are given a very brief glimpse into the eternal day of God that everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ will enjoy. We're going to look at heaven, the eternal heaven, the home that Jesus went to prepare for us. But notice, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. Notice what will happen to this earth and the celestial heavens that we know about. Notice what it says here in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and they are faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible is clear. This world is destined for a very specific end at a very specific time. This creation that we know as heaven and earth will one day be discarded like an old garment. Science tells us a lot of things, and we hear a lot about the environment, and we don't disregard all of the things, the changes that are taking place. We understand that our presence here and what we do has an impact on this earth. We understand all of those realities. But saints, I know how things are going to end. I know how this planet will come to a close. It will be on God's timetable, and it will be according to his word. If you'll open with me to Psalms 102, the 102nd Psalm. This revelation was actually given very early on, that this world, this planet, the stars, the sun, the moon, they were never intended to be forever. And God gave this revelation early on to men and women of faith, even in the Old Testament. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25, we'll read through 28. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. God gave a revelation that the writer of this psalm probably did not fully comprehend everything he wrote. But you and I, in the light of the New Testament and the full revelation, the complete revelation of God's plan, we understand exactly what was revealed in the 102nd Psalm. Just like you and I, after we wear some clothing for a while, as most of you know, one of the things that I do when I get a new piece of clothing, I put it on the next time I have an opportunity. Some people like to wait I want to wait for a special occasion. Why? I got this brand new piece of clothing. I got this nice new tie, nice new shirt. I'm going to wear it. And it's nice to have new clothes. But after a while, what happens? It starts to wear out. And it just doesn't have the same feel and look that it did before. So what do? You either give it away or you throw it away. Some of us wear it until no one else can wear it, and then we have to throw it out. This awesome creation will one day be put off by God like an old garment, because he's going to do something new and eternal. The new heaven and the new earth will be free from the contamination of sin. This very creation, Paul wrote to the Romans, groans, looking forward to the day when God's people are taken to their new home. There'll be no more sea in that new heaven, the new earth, rather. We don't know all that fact reveals, although it may indicate that there'll be need for more inhabitable land. Part of it may also be symbolic, although I believe it will literally have no more sea. But that may also be symbolic of something in this planet. Most of our planet's made up of water. And seas separate. They separate continents, many times nations. The seas are often the source of violent storms. In the new heaven and the new earth, it will be peace and it will be unity. And this is what has been prepared for us. This new Jerusalem is the place that Jesus went to prepare for those who believe in him. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that God has a timetable and this life as we know it is going to end, it's not going to continue. And if you know that God has a plan and a purpose that is for eternity, if you truly believe that, it will change how you live your life today. And this is why the church as a whole today does not even want to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the very thought of heaven and hell is not even considered in most churches today, because God's people don't want to hear what his real purpose is for their life. If they want to hear anything, they want to hear about how good and comfortable God's going to make them right now. But God deals with us with eternity in mind, and this is what he's prepared for us. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 14. Peter tells us that the same truths that we read in Revelation 21. But then he goes on to tell us how that should affect us while we wait for that day. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, people, even God's people, will not be expecting it. Will not be looking for it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, do you believe that? Scientists tell you that's pretty far-fetched. Atheists tell you that's just silly. This is what the Word of God reveals to be true. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be right now in this life in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we are not doomsday preachers. According to his promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, because you know that to be true, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Saints, this is the message of the gospel. It is a message of hope. You say, but Brother Doug, you've been preaching about fire and brimstone, and you're talking about hell and the second death and suffering, eternal condemnation. What do you mean it's a message of hope? You have to listen to the entire message. You cannot get to the hope of the gospel until you realize the hopelessness of sin. And then when you understand our hopeless condition in sin as a human race that has rejected the Creator, and then when you understand his plan to redeem you, to save you, to forgive you, to give you a place in his eternal plan of grace, that's the hope that we have in the gospel. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Saints, I'm not looking forward to trying to clean up this planet. I want to be responsible. I don't want to be irresponsible. I don't want to add to my own or others' misery on this planet. But I'm not looking forward to trying to clean up this planet. I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus went to prepare for me. 1 John 2, And if I'm truly looking for that new world, that new heaven and new earth, I'm going to live a life that represents what it stands for. It's going to be a kingdom and a realm of purity, godliness, and righteousness. I've been born in that kingdom. I'm already a citizen of heaven. That's why this is not my home. I am first and foremost a citizen of heaven. And God has citizens in every country around the world. This gospel is not an American gospel. It is the gospel of the Creator of heaven and earth. And we are His ambassadors, ambassadors of heaven. But if I'm going to represent my country, my heavenly country, I need to represent it faithfully. What kind of realm am I from? 1 John 2:15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. How do you know if you love the world? Now, that's a familiar verse. But when you read passages like this, some of you have heard them all your life and read them all your life. Do you stop and think, well, I wonder if I do love the world. How do I know that? What is it that is the motivation of every decision you make? What is it that thrills your heart and gives you comfort and strength and joy? If it's the things of this world, you love the world. But if what thrills your heart and comforts you and gives you strength and guidance in this world is the Word and the will of God in every area of your life, you're loving God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. God's will and His plan is eternal. When we live our life according to His will and for His glory, our life will have eternal profit. What are you living for? Children, I want you to listen. Young people, I want you to listen too. I'm talking about heaven and hell this morning. Older ones, I want you to listen too. What are you living for? What's the purpose of your life? What's the goal of your life? We have something to look forward to, saints. A new heaven and a new earth. Jesus has prepared this new Jerusalem for us to dwell for eternity. I want you to stop and think about it. We often get criticized and ridiculed. Oh, this is pie in the sky teaching. Looking forward, and so it's the opium of the masses. Just a dosage of spiritual dope to get you through your life. Saints, this is real. Everything about our natural life, stop and think about it. God created us with certain innate things, attitudes and desires. Everything about natural life teaches us of a need to prepare and look forward to with anticipation the future. Everything. From the time that life begins in the womb, what do the parents do once they find out that they're going to have a child born into the family? They just kind of wait around for 9 months, and then the baby's born, and, oh, you know, we probably ought to get some furniture. You know, we really ought to get some clothes. There's a person here. What do? The moment they find out there's life, preparation begins in anticipation of the day that the child is born. After the baby is born, what do the parents begin to do with that child if they're loving parents? They begin to prepare them for school, don't they? Well, come on, just let the baby be a baby. Don't be bothering them with trying to teach them things. But you begin to prepare them to begin to get an education. After they start school, preparing for a career. You're beginning to prepare them. Now, you need to go to school. Why? I don't want to go to school. You have to go to school because one day you're going to need to make a living. And to do that, you need an education. Do you see how there's constant preparation? And then once they graduate after 12 to 20 years of school, then what do you do with the rest of your life? Now, well, now I've graduated, I've got a job, everything's smooth sailing here. What do you do now? Now you begin to work all of your life in order to prepare to do what? To retire. Preparation, looking for the future. God built us this way, to desire to look forward. How many know people that live in the past and for the past? Anybody know people like that? Go ahead. Let's not make it rhetorical. I want to see the hand. You know somebody who lives in the past and for... Aren't they just the happiest people in the world? Have you noticed that about them? They are miserable. And they make everyone around them miserable. Because God didn't create us that way. Now, we're not to forget the past. God tells us to remember. But the whole purpose of remembering is all in order that we might have our life in perspective now as we anticipate that which is to come. The purpose of this short life is to prepare for eternity. Just as we've looked at natural life, it's a constant preparing for the future. Well, you look at this life in the light of eternity, 70 to 90 years, it's just a mist that's quickly gone. I'm 50 years old. My dad was 50 and he was old. I can't be 50. Brother Harrelson, how old are you now? 87. Where did the years go? It's just, whoosh, and it's gone. We've got some children here. And to them, waiting an hour to go get some ice cream can seem like an eternity. But saints, what is life all about? It is about preparing for eternity. We are promised a place in heaven if we will do the will of God. And you know what the will of God is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you prepare to live in heaven? You must be born again. There's a step of preparation that's necessary if you're going to heaven instead of the lake of fire. And that step is to do the will of God, which is eternal. And that first step is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Children, if you're here and something is telling you, you know, I need to be saved. You need to listen this morning. You must call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't be saved because your parents are saved. You can't be saved because you go to church. You can't be saved by trying not to lie or steal or be good more often than you're bad. To go to heaven, you must come to Jesus Christ and say, I was born in sin. But Jesus came to die that I might have life. I accept Jesus into my heart. And that same formula, that same provision of salvation that is true for a child is the same provision the same will of God for a 90-100-year-old person who's never accepted Jesus. If you want to live in heaven, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. You can do it today. We are promised a place in heaven by doing the will of God and accepting Jesus as our Savior. But those of us that are saved, we prepare for our position in heaven by daily being obedient to the will of God for our life. That's why you're living. In times of trial, loss, suffering, in times of great blessing and joy, you're preparing for your position in glory. You do it by doing the will of God. John saw this new Jerusalem, this new heaven. It's as radiant and as beautiful as a bride on her wedding day. We're given relatively few details of our eternal home. We're going to read a few of them. But we are given enough here to understand what makes heaven, heaven. I get tired of all the goofy songs about heaven, of what people think heaven is. There's one song singing about a loved one that's gone on, and I know that people want to express how much they miss their loved ones, and but the thought of the song, and this is only one of many that are like this, but heaven is a better place because you're there. Well, that's blasphemy. That's not what makes heaven heaven, because my loved ones are there. You know what makes heaven heaven? Because it's a place where God will dwell with us openly, without the hindrance of sin. Much like he must have dwelt with Adam before the fall in the garden, God will dwell with us, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. There will be no more sin. Those of us who have to deal with the consequences of sin, not only our own, but of others, we understand the reality of the destructiveness of sin. Disobedience to the will of God brings such sorrow, such pain, chaos and division, destruction in the lives of God's people. But heaven, there'll be no sin. Saints, I'm ready to go home. I'm longing to go home. Because where God is and where sin is not, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. But until that day comes, I'm an ambassador of that country, and so are you. The message that I have that comes from my King is the message that the King himself proclaims in verses 5 to 8 of the passage we read there in Revelation 21. He said, "Write, for these things are true and faithful. The gospel is reliable." He said to me, "It is done. He will accomplish his plans for his people." Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." All of God's plans for the human race begin and end with Jesus Christ. There's not an alternative gospel. There's not another way to heaven. Jesus is the beginning and He is the end. He is everything that God intends for the human race. And this one says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. But you have to know you're thirsty. And you have to come and drink of him. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, or all of these things, the blessings of heaven. But notice that Jesus doesn't hesitate to present the fullness of his message. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, in other words, all of those who reject Jesus as their Savior and who remain in their sin, they will have no part of heaven. I am to affirm these words, this message from my King. I'm to affirm these words with my life and with my words. The invitation of the gospel is to whosoever will may come and drink of the fountain of living water and have everlasting life and inherit all the joys and glory of heaven. That's a positive message. But when you reject the positive offer of God's grace, all that's left is the negative. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice that has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, take time to examine your life. Take time to honestly examine the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're an adult here or listening to the message, ask yourself this question. Be honest. You've been living your life according to your own wisdom all of this time. How's that working for you? Has it brought happiness, joy, lasting peace and assurance of what tomorrow holds and what eternity holds? If you're willing to admit that you haven't had any success in possessing a life of peace and joy and contentment, you need to cry out to the Creator of heaven and earth. Ask Jesus into your life. Children, the gospel is so simple that even a child can know it and believe it. You can know that you're going to heaven when Jesus comes, if you will ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus died to save you. Let's just read the remainder of Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. And we'll quickly consider these few details of the beauty of the heavenly home that's been prepared for us. It will be glorious beyond our imagination. Remember, John is simply trying to find words in his vocabulary to describe what is indescribable. What he sees is real, but he can't describe it with things he knows to be real, but he tries. But we simply understand that Jesus has prepared for us a glorious home. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now the city is not the bride. Before it was described as being adorned like a bride. But here the city takes on the very character of one of its prominent citizens, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Can you imagine that? What we see, this creation, these mountains, sun, the moon, they reflect a part of the veiled glory and power of God. Heaven will be unveiled. The unveiled glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We might have said that it sparkled like a diamond. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The Apostle Paul tells us that salvation is of the Jews. The Jews were the first believers in the church. So we see that they are prominent in this heavenly city. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These are the foundation apostles that Jesus chose to begin this work of announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, or about 1,400 miles, its length, breadth, and height. The city was either cubed, or some think it might have been a pyramid shape, but they're all equal, this 1,400 miles. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, that's 72 yards wide, the wall, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth another precious jewel, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. All of these stones in the original, they don't know exactly that all of them are referring to this. But the point is that John was trying to describe this indescribable beauty. And so he was searching for all of these things that were like what he was seeing. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of these who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Here we see that God will reign as sovereign over all creation. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Though it's hard for us to grasp the grandeur and the beauty of this city, we understand that it will be glorious, pure, complete, rich, and joyous. That's my destiny. That's my hope. That is my certain expectation. The Word of God has proven itself to be reliable. We don't hesitate to tell our children to dedicate themselves to an education that will prepare them for a career. We don't find that silly, do we? We don't find that to be foolish. Well, saints, I don't hesitate to tell you, prepare for eternity. First, by accepting Jesus as your Savior, and then secondly, for your position in that kingdom, serve the Lord with all of your heart. Your every decision may it be submitted to the will of God. When my daughter Rose was suffering through one of the many difficult days of her short life, Sister Rebecca was asking me this morning about Rose. They've gone through some similar difficulties and trials themselves, and many of you have in different ways. But when my daughter Rose was suffering one of the more difficult days of her short life, as she battled her terminal illness, I read her these very words, this very chapter. It was not pie in the sky for that little girl. It was the only strength, the only hope, the only stability in her changing world of which she had no control. It gave that 14-year-old girl who was forced to face her own mortality before she ever reached adulthood, it gave her peace and contentment that nothing else could. I could not provide for my daughter an education that would lead to a lucrative career for her. I could not prepare her for a life and marriage and children. But by the grace of God, I prepared her for eternity. What are you doing with your life? We'll have a song in closing. Let's close by reading 1 Peter. I know what God has prepared for me. It is real and it is eternal. It is beyond my ability to fully imagine its glory. This chapter 21, and we get to 22, it's just a very brief glimpse. But when we get to heaven, I don't believe that it's going to be, okay, now we're here and now we're going to stop anticipating and preparing. I believe that we will be doing the will of God for eternity. And what all that includes, I don't have a clue. But I'm looking forward to it. Saints, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not lose our eternal perspective and our eternal focus. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How did He do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Saints, are you glad for the hope of the gospel? Does this hope have an impact on your day-to-day decisions and your attitudes and your actions and relationships with others? Does it impact every decision that you make in life? May it be so in our life. Let's stand and sing number 519. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. As we sing the song, let's just sing all of the verses. The Lord speaking to your heart, come around these altars and cry out to the Lord. But let's sing this as unto the Lord.